Okay, so we're holding on number 12 on the base, about 20 lines or so from the bottom. Line begins really Cyril has, you know. Actually, two lines after that. She got the shit left out. We learned yesterday that Yosef had a tremendous temptation with Eshet Potiphar. He managed to control himself, but nevertheless, the Yosef Shichlat Zad and Ben Tzipona Yodav, that nevertheless, the... nevertheless, he ended up being Moiti Zera from the experience. We said yesterday that the Goyim said it doesn't literally mean from his hands, that it doesn't come from your hand. It's a guzma, it's a way of saying, like, if it was coming out all over the place, then Yoyosa has a vote on it, but it means it wasn't a regular kind of Moiti Zedel Vatala, there was some kind of higher thing going on over here, whatever it is. So we said yesterday, the last thing we said in Gemara yesterday was that by rights, Yosef should have had 12 Shvatim come out of him, just like they came out of Yaakov, but because of this experience, he lost the chance to have 10 of them, and he only had Menashe and Ephraim. That's where we're holding. In the middle, about 20 lines from the end. He passed the test with Eshet Potiphar, but nevertheless, the fact that he ended up being Motzi Zera in this way lost him the opportunity to have 10 Shvatim come from him. It's toward the end, about three quarters of the way down the end. The line begins, Shiyotah Shechav Zarek. Ba'afa Peken Yotim and Binyamin Achiv, nevertheless, the Gemara says, nevertheless, all of those extra 10 children that should have been from Yosef instead came from Binyamin. Which, okay, Marshall says, even without this, obviously Binyamin wasn't really childless, but it means that if you look at it, Binyamin had more children than any of the other Shvatim. All the other Shvatim had 3, 4, 6, whatever. Binyamin's the only one who had that many, 10. Why? To make up for the 10 that should have been from Yosef. If it hadn't been for that, he would have just had a normal number like the rest of the Shvatim. V'cholim nikru al Shmai, and all of those ten children of Binyamin were all named for Yosef's experiences. Shenema, the Pasuk says, of Nei Binyamin Bela Ovecha V'Ashba V'Gam, they're all listed in Parshas Vayigash when they go down to Mitzrayim. And so the Gemara explains what each of them mean. Bela, the first one is called Bela, Shenivla Beno Umis, because Yosef was swallowed up among the nations. Becher, the second one is called Becher, because Becher Le'imayahoyah, he was the firstborn from his mother, Yosef. The Ashbel, the third one, Ashbel stands for Sheshva'i Peel, that the Eibishter took him captive, which by this Binyamin is saying that even though, we know it was the brothers who sold him, but Binyamin is expressing by that ultimately it was all, everything is all orchestrated by the Eibishter. It's all Ashkacha Pratis. Yosef himself said that later when he reunited with the brothers. Gera, he's called Shagor Bachsanias because he lived in temporary quarters. Right? Well, Bachsanias actually is Erev Nachriya. What? No, actually, so in this week's parasha, when it says that, why didn't Binyamin think that Yosef was killed, the brothers had come back with his coat all torn? No, so actually, so we know Rashi mentions in this week's parasha that Yitzchak realized what really happened, but he didn't tell Yaakov. So it says that also Binyamin knew, and he also didn't tell Yaakov for the same reason. He may have given another explanation. Yitzchak knew by Ruach HaKodesh. Binyamin, it's brought that also Binyamin knew by Ruach HaKodesh. He wasn't involved in the sale of Yosef. He had no reason, and the other brothers knew because they were personally involved in it. Binyamin knew what really happened by Ruach HaKodesh, but he and Yitzchak realized that, look, the Eibishter does not tell Yaakov, it's none of our business to tell him. And therefore they didn't.
Well, you can say the other way around. If the Eibishter told
Well, besides that, also, there's the Chayrim that the brothers had made that nobody's allowed to tell Yaakov. This isn't the place to get into it, but yeah. The Rashi brings down the pasuk that they all made a chayrim and they included the Eibishter as their tenth one. Yeah, that nobody's allowed to tell Yaakov. So anyway, yeah. So Binyamin knew. Yeah. So Shagor Bachsanias, he lived in foreign countries. The Naaman is called Shenoim B'Yosef. He was very pleasant. And actually, so why is he called Naaman, not Noim? One of the Mepharshim says because a comet and a nun at the end of a verb makes it into not something or someone who does something, but something or someone who habitually does something. You might have mentioned the above Matthias, for example, when the pasuk says Roibet, an animal that's collapsing under its load, means Veloy Rav Tzon, not an animal that regularly lies down and refuses to get up.
One time
versus similarly, we say in davening when we say in Yom Kippur davening that the Eibishter is we say at the end of Vidur on Yom Kippur that the Eibishter is Mochlon, the Solchon, same idea, not just the Eibishter is Moichel, but Seleach one time but repeatedly. So Naaman means he wasn't just one time he was pleasant, he was always pleasant. Echi v'Roish, the next two are called Echi and Roish, meaning Och Yehu v'Roish Yehu. He called his children that because he, Yosef, was my brother and he was my head. Mupim v'Chupim, Hu le'ra v'Chupasi v'ani le'ra'isi v'Chupasi. He didn't see my chuppah when I got married and I didn't get to see his chuppah. So that actually explains Mupim. Rashi says that actually explains Chupim. Rashi explains that Mupim was called that. Mupim is Meloshin Mipi. That his mouth was like Yaakov's mouth, that he learned directly, he learned all the halachas, all the Torah directly from Yaakov. That's Mupim. There's other explanations before I should give one interesting
what
one.
What did he learn? I mean, he was not...
Yosef, before he was 17, before he was sold. Yeah, he learned from his father. When it says in our parasha that Yosef and Shemar, that he was Ben Niskunim, so that it includes that Yaakov taught him everything he knew.
Yeah, that's
what he learned. Yeah, right, at the end of the Eglah Rufa, right, exactly, yeah. There's different other explanations what Mupim has to do. One interesting one is there's a place in Mitzrayim, mentioned someplace in Sefer Yechezkel, is something called Moif. And so therefore Mupim means the one who wound up in Moif in Mitzrayim. Anyway. So Va'ard, and the tenth son was called Va'ard. He called that Shiyar Levinu Masalim because Yosef went down among the nations. Ikadamri, or another explanation, Va'ard is called Shaponav Domin Laveret, because Yosef's face was beautiful like a rose. So all these children, all these 10 children of Binyamin, were named after Yosef. It actually brings it at the end of Parashat Mikates, that when they had that banquet over there, Yosef and all the brothers, so he'd be sitting there. What? Shaponav Domin Laveret, his face looks like a rose. Yeah. So Rashi brings it over there from the Medrash that Yosef and Binyamin are sitting over there by the banquet at the end of Parashat Mikates. Yosef asks Binyamin, "You have any kids?" "Yes, I have 10. What are their names? Bela, Becher, what kind of names are those?" And he explains them all these explanations that the Gemara just said over here, and that's what overcame Yosef so much that he had to go into another room to cry it out. Going back a little bit in the story, when Pare said to Yosef, he made him prime minister, and he said, that without your permission, nobody's allowed to raise hand or foot, meaning Rashi says to carry weapons or to ride a horse. So Pare's astrologer, his advisor, said, "What is to her? How could this be? A servant to a slave that his master bought him for 20 silver coins, which is a cheap price, by the way. Usually the price of a slave in those days was 30 coins, as we find in Parashas Mishpatim. So he sold even below value, which means obviously he must be a really lousy slave. You're going to make him a ruler over us." He hadn't saved the kingdom. Pare appointed him prime minister on the basis of explaining the dream and giving his advice. But the Segnini Pare are arguing, So Pare says, "I don't think he's any common slave. Ginune Malchus ani roi. I see signs of Malchus. Ginune Malchus, that's just his Gvane Malchus, like the color of Malchus. I see he has Chochma, and strength, and beauty. I don't think he's just some common slave. I think he comes from a high-ranking family, and he just wound up in this situation." So they said to him, "If that's the case, if he really comes from a noble family like that, he ought to know all the languages. He ought to know all the 70 languages." Well, Yosef Taka didn't know them, but Gabriel came and taught him all 70 languages. Loi have a kagoma, but Yosef wasn't picking it up. It wasn't staying with him. So the Eibishter added to him one letter from his own name. As we learned yesterday, Yosef was called Yehosef, we find in one place, until him, v'lamad, and then he was able to learn. Shenema edus b'Yehosef. Some of it says, the Pasuk says, "I made it an edus, a testimony for Yehosef, when he went out over Eretz Mitzrayim as the new prime minister." And the Pasuk continues, "Sfas le'yadayti eshma," a language that I didn't know, now I hear and I understand. And how did that happen? Because now he's Yehosef. One interesting thing, and an interesting idea that's brought in Sfarim is, it's not Gabriel didn't have to start drilling him individually in every language, all the ins and outs of every language. By adding the name Hey, that brought Yosef to a higher level, like where now he's able to see the source of each nation, the Ruchniistic source of each nation, and from that, automatically, he can know what the language is like. The language embodies the spirit of a nation. They also talk about, by the way, why did Gabriel, a few interesting things they talk about, why did Gabriel have to teach him all 70 languages? Lahora, at that point, he already knew Hebrew, he already knew maybe Aramaic also, they spoke it in the family of the Avos also. He knew Egyptian, he'd been working by Potiphar for a year, and he'd been in the jail for 12 years. So he only needs to learn 68 languages, 69, depending whether you count Hebrew as one of the 70 or not. Marshall says, based on this Gemara, it turns out Hebrew is not considered one of the 70. But okay, he only needs to learn 69. And the answer is, every language you have, there's a colloquial way of speaking it, like the way that people talk to each other, and then you have a formal way of speaking it, like when you're talking to a king or whatever. Yosef may know colloquial Egyptian. He has to learn the formal kind. Same thing with all the other languages.
Why?
Because he's going to be speaking to the king. He's going to be speaking on a formal level to the king. He has to be able to know the formal register of each of those languages, not just the way that you talk to another person on the street.
Arabic
is
not a language.
What? More refined, right? Yeah, exactly. Ulamacher continues the story. So anyway, I mean, yesterday we said that Yosef got this extra letter hey in his name because he passed the test with Jacob's wife. The point is, the Gemara is associating here with the languages because when was that letter added? When he needed it. The fact that he was Yosef from getting through the test with Jacob's wife, now when he needed it, that hey was added to his name and now he's able to learn all the languages and be able to be prime minister. Ulamacho, so the next day, every language that Pari would speak with him, he would be able to answer him in that language. An interesting medrash brought in Mamloya is that Pari had 70 steps leading up to his throne. The rule was, however many languages you know, you can walk up that number of steps closer to the king. Yosef ends up knowing all 70, so he winds up standing over there right next to the king. Then Ishtoi Ihu B'Lashon HaKodesh, then Yosef speaks to Pari in Lashon HaKodesh, and Pari didn't understand what Yosef is saying. So now he's embarrassed. Amalei Agmari. So he tells him, teach me. He says, it's not right that you should know another language that I don't. I'm not the king. Agmari v'leidamar. So he tried to teach a king, but it wasn't going. He wasn't picking it up. Amalei, so Pari tells him, Ishtabali v'leidamagalus. Okay, swear to me that you're never going to tell anybody, because if you're going to tell anybody, then they're going to have bizayin for me. Ishtabali, so he swore to him. Years later, Ki Amalei, when Yosef sent word to Pare that I need to bury my father in Eretz Yisrael, Obi Hishviani Lemer, my father made me swear that I'll take him up to Eretz Canaan, Amalei, so Pare tells him, so what's the problem? I go, Zil Itchelash Kwasa, go be Makinede. Amalei, so now you, go be Makinede. So you promise to your father that you'll bury him in Eretz Yisrael. So what? I don't want to give you permission. You're bound because I don't want you to leave the country. I'm afraid you're not going to come. Whatever the reasons are exactly that Pari didn't want them. I mean, at that point already, to a certain extent, again, the Shibud, there's actually mentions on the Pasuk over there in Vayechi, it says that they have to leave their children and their animals behind. That was already Pari is starting to exercise a certain degree of subjugation over the Jewish people. They can't just leave freely. So he would have wanted to keep Yosef behind also. But no, you're bound by a Shavua, big deal. There are ways out of a Shavua. Amalei, so Yosef at that point is able to tell him, the Ichli Nami Adidach, knew if you're going to make me break my shvur to my father, then I'm also going to at the same time be mafter my neder to you and tell everybody that you don't know Hebrew and I do. The Afagam doin Nichalei, so therefore, even though Pari didn't want, Amalei, so he says, knew I have no choice. I'll lay your quarters on Michal Kaiser. Go bury your father like he promised you. That's why he has to stress. What? That's what? Why?
Wait, one second.
So the point is that that's why Pari stresses in Parashat Vayechi, when he tells Yosef, go bury your father, that's why he stresses, kasher yishviyecha, like he made you swear. In other words, if it weren't for that, Ataka wouldn't allow you to, but now you leave me no choice. So now, Tosfos points out, actually, I mean, leaving aside the question whether Pari should kill him or not, look, Yosef is pretty indispensable to the country. He's not going to be so quick to kill him. But Tosfos points out another issue over here. When you get down to it, really, how is if Yosef made a shvua, if Yosef swore that under the das of Pare, that Pare made him swear, he can't be matir neder unilaterally. We went back in the Nedarim, the story of what happened when Sitkiyahu did that with Nebuchadnezzar. He got his shvua canceled unilaterally without checking with Nebuchadnezzar, and terrible tragedies came from it. So what is Yosef saying over here, that I'm going to be matir neder? So Tosfos said it's actually an empty threat. Itaka couldn't be matir such a neder, because he can't be matir such a neder without the other party's permission. In this case, he needs Pare. Yeah, L'chora apparently, yeah. Yeah, because in that case with Tzitzio and Ruchamesser was also great. And he got in trouble for it. But it was really an empty threat. But Yosef took the view, Pare is not going to know these detailed halachas, so therefore I can get away with it. And in fact, it worked. And there's other Rishonim, Tosfos Rosh, and others talk about the pros and cons. Maybe you can be matis to the neder if it's not based on if the other person did you a favor. In the case of Ruchamesser and Tzitzio, for example, the Ruchamesser had made Zedekiah king and put him in charge of various other countries and whatnot. Here you could argue that Joseph, Paran made Joseph prime minister, but it's not the same thing because he saved the whole country. Zedekiah hadn't done anything for Nebuchadnezzar before that, so you could argue there's a difference. Maybe he did have a valid reason to, Okay. So now we've finished the story how Joseph made a Kiddush Hashem in private, the whole story of Potiphar's wife. Nobody knew about it at the time. They only found that afterwards. And therefore, we had one letter of the Abishah's name added to him, the Hay. Yehuda Maihi, where do we see that Yehuda made a public Kiddush Hashem? The time. Now, we learned from the first paragraph there was a story of a Tamar, but here the Gemara is taking it in a different direction. When the Jewish people were standing by the Yam, so the Shvatim were arguing with each other. Each one was saying, I should be the first one to go in. Now, why didn't they just assume they can all go in together? So, okay, then Yehuda and Eitz Yosef talk about that they figured they have to go through single file, shave it by shave it. So which one is going to be the leader? While they're arguing, Kafetz shifted to Binyamin, Yehuda v'yam tchila. Binyamin jumped into the water first. Shenemar, the pasuk says in Tillim, Shom Binyamin sa'ir roidim. There, Binyamin is the younger one. The simple meaning of roidim is ruling over them. Redubid gathayam. But al tikri roidim ela rodyam. Instead of roidim, the word is rodyam, going down into the sea. So there is Binyamin, the youngest shevet, going down into the sea. We're talking about right here about Yehuda. So yeah, behind Yehuda, Yehuda roig memoisam, and the princes of Yehuda were stoning them. They were angry that what are you guys going ahead of us? We're not supposed to be leading Shevet. Shenema sorry Yehuda roig memoisam. As that pasuk until them continues, the princes of Yehuda were stoning them. Therefore, Binyamin, because of this, Binyamin Atzadik had the schus to become the host of the Shechina, that the Kodesh HaKadoshim and half of the Beit HaMikdash was in his portion.
Because
of this, because they jumped into the Yamsu first. Shenemo, when Ksef of Shochan, as the Pasuk says, in Binyamin's Brian, in Moshe Rabbeinu's Brachot Binyamin, he says that Hashem dwells between his shoulders, meaning in one of the highest points of his land. That's one version. Amalei Rabbi Yehuda. That's Rabbi Meir's version. Amalei Rabbi Yehuda. Lo kachoya ma'isa. No, that's not what happened. Ella, it was the opposite. You're saying that all the Shvatim were arguing which one should go in first. It was the other way around. Ze'omer ein ani yer tchilo yam. Ze'omer ein ani yer tchilo yam. Each shevet was arguing I shouldn't be the first one to go in. They were holding back. And then kofet nachshon. Then aminadav yer layam tchila. Nachshon. Then aminadav the nazi who was later the nazi of Yehuda jumped in first. Shenemar, the prophet says, many years later. The Navi says, "Svavuni v'kachash Ephraim. Ephraim surrounded me with denial. Over mirma basis, Ephraim meaning Shevet Ephraim, but more generally representing the Aseret Shvatim. Over mirma basis, Yisrael, the house of Yisrael in general is surrounding me with deceit. The Yehuda rod impale, but Yehuda is still the simple meaning of rod is ruling. It's talking about a time when the Aseret Shvatim are worshiping Amid Zara and doing various other averus, but Yehuda is still faithful to Beit Hashem." But we're tracing it back. The rod also we're darshening as meaning rod as in going down. The lashon yorad. The Yehuda oid rod in kel. Yehuda is still going down into the water to be faithful to the Eved Shtey.
That wasn't a Yerida, really.
No, the rod is going down into the water. Yeah. All of mafarish b'kabbalah, and it's about this circumstance when Nachshon jumped into the water and the water was about to drown him. That we find the tefillah in Tilim. Hoshieni alekim kivo mayim anafash. Save me, Hashem, because the water has come up to my soul. I'm about to drown. Tavaiti bivein mitzula. I'm drowning in the thick mud, the ein mamad, and there's no place to stand. And he continues later in the chapter. Al tishkiveni shibolus mayim. Let the current of water not sweep me away. The al tivlaini mitzula. And deep, the depths should not swallow me up. So at that moment, Moshe was davening at great length that the Eved should save the Yidden. What are you doing? You did that chosen by Yan Bata Marach B'Tzvila. My friends, the Jewish people, are drowning in the sea, and you're davening at length. What am I supposed to do? Tell the rest of the Jewish people to start traveling. You lift up your stick and stretch out your hand over the water and it'll split. Okay, but that's they're telling him. The Eved is telling him, now is not the time for davening. Now is the time to do. Moshe Rabbeinu himself says in the Pesukim over there, Hashem Yelochem Lachem V'atim Tachrishim, the Eved will fight for you. You be quiet. Daber Rabbeinu Yisrael V'yisoh. It's time for action now.
Huh? always wondered what's the feeling that David wrote.
That's what it is. Therefore, Yehuda had the schus to be the ruler over the Jewish people. Yehuda became his holy one to rule over Yisrael. Why is Yisrael becomes his dominion, what Yehuda rules over, because the sea saw Nachshon and Aminadab jump in and ran away when Moshe split it. So therefore, that was Yehuda's schus. The water split. The water moved away and then split. So that's when we're saying that Yehuda made a public Kiddush Hashem. This is what we're talking about then. That Nachshon, according to this opinion, that Nachshon and Aminadab was the first one to jump into the Yahzuf. But he's a Nasi of Yehuda. But okay, so I mean, we learned earlier in the Masechta that the other public Kiddush Hashem associated with Yehuda is when he admitted in the matter of Tomer, Vayem Etzod Kamimeni. So it was both, really. The Yehuda as the ancestor of the whole Shevet, and there's Nachshon and Aminadab in his time representing the Shevet. What about according to the previous version that it was Binyamin who jumped in first and Yehuda stoning them? So Tosfos brings from a Medrash that goes like this. Both Binyamin and Yehuda were each right in their own way. The Medrash gives the Braisa, the Tosefta in our Perek, part of this long Tosefta that we've been quoting, gives a marshal for it. Like a king who had two sons, he tells one of them, wake me up at Netzachama, and he tells the other one, wake me up 3 hours into the day, which is the normal time that kings sleep into. That's why Sosef Man Krishma is then. So now, the next morning, the younger one comes to try to wake him up, and the other one says, what are you doing? He told me to let him sleep till the third hour, till 9 o'clock. Nobody told me to wake him up at next. Meanwhile, they're arguing. The father wakes up. He says, you know what? But both of you meant for my coven. So I'll reward both of you. Both of you meant well. So the same thing over here. Binyamin got a reward for jumping into the water first, that the Shechina is in their territory. And Yehuda, because they did it L'Shem Shemayim, Yehuda also meant L'Shem Shemayim. And therefore, they got the reward of kingship. And in fact, the Braisa says at the end of Tosfos that when we say Sori Yehuda Rigmosim, the word Rigmosim has a double meaning. Besides meaning that they stoned them, Meloshin Roger Mosim Bavonim, it's also Meloshin Argamon, purple wool, that they became the nobility, the kings who wear purple. I saw an explanation how does the marshal fit with the Nimshal. Basically, what Yehuda and Binyamin were arguing about is like this. Look. The Eibishter is sending an east wind, which is going to dry up the water and make us able to cross. So Shevet Yehuda took the view, okay, you know, evidently that's the way the Eibishter wants to make the nest within Teva, so we should wait until the wind has accomplished its purpose, the water is dried up, and then we'll start going through. That's the equivalent of the son who says, I'm going to wake up my father at the normal time, let him sleep in like kings usually do. Whereas Binyamin takes the view, like the younger son, no, we've got to do it right now. Forget waiting until it all dries up. Obviously, the Eibishter wants us to jump in right now, and I'll make a nest for my Lamedera Chateva, which is, in fact, what happened. So both of them meant it in the proper way.
So we're not supposed to rely on it.
The Eibishter tells them something while it'll dry it up.
The Eibishter told them, Gabbard of Nesor be so, that they should travel. So what does that mean? Do they wait to travel until it's actually dried up, or do they travel immediately and leave it up to the Eibishter what's going to happen? So that was Benjamin, that's what we're saying.
After the Eibishter told them, fine,
because the Eibishter is telling them, Gabbard of Nesor. No, that's what we're talking about, after he told them, Gabbard of Nesor be so. But we just said, according to the first version, according to the Meir's version we're talking about over here, that all the Shvatim are arguing and Benjamin went in first. So what happened? Why are they arguing? They're all saying, I'm the Yodah Tzila Liyam, we're going to go in first. In other words, Moshe has told them at that point, be so, we have to start traveling, but they're arguing about what the order should be and who should go in first, and Binyamin goes. Yeah. Okay. Now going back for the, finally from here on, we're going to basically continue pretty much straight with Har Gerizim and Har Eivol and finish up that topic. You can't say that Shevet Levi now. We mentioned in the Mishnah that the Kohanim and Levim were in the middle, between the mountains, surrounding the Aron. But the Pasuk also mentions that among the six Shvatim, on how Grizim, it mentions Shevet Levi. Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin. So, Rebbe Lezman Yaakov, you can't say that all of Shevet Levi is below, because it says they were above, they were on the mountain. Okay, so what does it mean? How did it work? Ziknei Kohanim Levi Lamata, the elders of the Kohanim and Levim were below with the Aron. Vashana Lamayla and the rest of the shevet was up above. Okay, wait. Rabbi Yoshia, Makola Roy Lashores Lamata Vashana Lamayla. Rabbi Yoshia says no. All the Levim who were of age to serve in the Mishkan, meaning from 30 to 50 years old, are the ones who were below with the Aaron. They were the ones who were below with the Aaron because they're with the Aaron. Vashana Lamayla and everybody else who was younger and older than that went up.
You were saying the other day the skinning process.
So that's okay. So we have the different opinions over here. But also, when we say skinim, actually, Marsha says it literally means the skinim. And then the question is why? The skinim aren't usually the ones who carry the aron. So Marsha says this time it was an exception. Usually, everybody carries the aron until 50. But now it was an exception. The Eibishter said that the old people should carry it. Iyun Yaakov, Anami and Yaakov, says differently. He says, no, Zikne over here means the Tumar HaChachamim. As we said, Zaken, Zeshachan HaChachamim. So it doesn't necessarily mean, according to the first opinion, your Rebbe Lezman Yaakov didn't mean the physically old one. It means the ones who were Tumar HaChachamim, as opposed to the simpler Levim.
What?
And Tosfos quotes from the Yerushalmi, a third possibility that Shevet Levi as a whole was on the mountain. Who were the ones below in the valley? Only the Kohanim. When we say Levim, okay, there's 24 places in Tanakh where the Kohanim are called Levim because they come from Shevet Levi. This would be one of them. Next, Hafchu Pneim Klapei Hagrut. Rabbi Eilva Eilu Matein. And then Rabbi says that everybody was standing below. And we'll talk in a minute. So how could that be? What, was nobody on the mountains according to Rabbi? We'll get to that in a minute. And then they turned their faces towards Hagrizim, and they started saying the brachas. Klapei Har Evel, Apostle with Klala. And then they turned to Har Evel and started with the Klalas.
Why don't Hagrizim with the Klalas?
Hagrizim is where the bracha is, but...
Why don't they put on that?
So there's different reasons that I've seen given. Look, I mean, well, one second, relax. First of all the brachas, everybody said amen to all the brachas, everybody said amen to all the klalas. Everybody's involved on both sides of it. You're asking why there have to be some on Hagrizim and some on Hadar. Well, look, I mean, the fact is you have to have brachas and klalas, you have to have you have to have six and six. So let me tell you, for example, I don't know with all of them, but for example, it says Reuven is one of the ones on Har Evel. The Gemara in Shabbos uses that as a proof. How do we know Kol Omer Reuven Chata Eni El Kareh, that Reuven didn't really sleep with Bilhah, as the Pasuk says, Vayishkev Es Bilhah, but rather it doesn't literally mean that, because Reuven is one of the ones standing on Har Evel, which is where the curses are being directed, Or Rasha Yishkev Es Eshes Ovid. Vayitachin, that Shevet Reuven is going to be hewing, so is going to be standing there being the recipient of such a klala if their ancestor actually did such an Avera. That's a proof. That itself is a proof that he did not do the Avera in a simple sense. That's a reason for him to be on that mountain. For the other Shevetim also, you can find reasons why they doubt God to be on that one. Okay. So getting back to, we said that Rebbe said everybody was below in the valley. So then why Al? So what does it mean? According to Rebbe, when it says that there's Al Hagrizim and Al Harevel, Al means the Samuch. It means next to, in the vicinity. Kidatanya, as we learn in Raisa, that when the pasuk says the Nasata Al Hamarecha Tavona Zaka, it says that on the two stacks of Lechem upon him, you should place on each one a spoonful of pure Levoina, which on Shabbos when they finished with that week's Lechem upon him, they would burn the Levoina on the Mizeach and distribute the Lechem upon him among the Kohanim. So Rebbe, I'm Al Besamo. So Rebbe says Al does not mean on top of each stack; it means next to it on the Shulchan. Well, after Omer Al Besamoch and Al Mamish, maybe the word Al literally means on top of. Can't. True Omer, but Sakosa Al Ha'or, and the Pasuk says in Parashas Pekudei, you should cover on the Oren with the Parechas. Now the Parechas wasn't on the Oren, it was in the front of it. The Oren is here, the Parechas is here, on the front of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Have I'm Al Besamoch, so there you have a proof that Al can be next to. So the same thing by the Bezichim, and so the same thing over here by Hagrizim and Har Evel. Rebbe can say that it doesn't mean nobody was standing on the mountains themselves, they're standing next to.
Why not?
Because that's the Lashon sometimes. Al can mean on or it can mean next to. There's other pesukim that they bring that prove that all of Mati Menashe, for example, says in the encampment of the Shvatim that there's a Ephraim and for all of on him is Mati Menashe. They didn't obviously didn't camp on top of Shevet Ephraim, I mean next to. See. We said, Hofu Pnam Klapa Hagrizim apostle the Bracha. They turned their faces to Hagrizim and started with the Brachas. Which, as we said, the Pesukim list, there's 12 orders over there. There's 11 specific Isurim mentioned, and then there's a general one, Oru Rashi Lo Yochem Et Divrei HaTorah Azoyf, and each one was first phrase of the Bracha. The first one, for example, is Asher Yasa Pesel Masecha. So the first one, his first phrase is a bracha. Baruch Asher Lo Yasa Pesel Masecha. And then Orer Asher Yasa Pesel Masecha. And so forth with each of the other ones.
And then go back to Baruch.
Yeah, so they go, well, learn on our base, just before the Mishnah, that they went back and forth between the bracha and the clause. Yeah. Turn it up on them. Baruch B'chlal. Now, so you have like this thing. There's a general bracha that applies to the whole Torah, because the last pasuk over there is Orer Asher Lo Yasa Pesel Masecha. This person is the person who doesn't uphold the words of the Torah to fulfill them, and there's a corresponding Baruch, to a person who does uphold and keep the words of the Torah. So there's a general Baruch for the whole Torah. Baruch B'krat, and then there's a Baruch specifically on various mitzvahs, which, okay, the pasuk only lists 11 of them over there, but Yotza Lamed Alasma Yotza, Tosfos brings another base from the Yerushalmi, El Lamed Alakal Kula Yotza, it's not just those 11, it applies more generally to all the other mitzvahs. And Oru B'chlal Oru B'frat, similarly, there's a general Oru on Asher Lo Yakim, for the whole Torah, and a specific Oru for each of the 11 that are listed over there, which more generally applies to each of the 613 mitzvahs. And within each mitzvah, you have Lilmud, Lamed, Lishmer, Velasis. You have to learn the mitzvahs, to teach about them to your children, to the Matam, Mosim, Espenechem, to keep them and to do. Marsha explains that usually keeping is in connection with Loisus, as in usually Lasis is in connection with Esses. Here we're applying them to all the mitzvahs. So Marsha explains Lishmer is to keep on reviewing them, not just to learn them one time, which is Lilmud, but to keep reviewing them so you keep them, so you don't forget them. And Lasis includes, by the F says it means to do them, and by the Loisus says it means to not do them, basically. So, So by applying each of these models and each of these orders to them, Hare Arba Arba Arba, Hare Arba, so you have four, Lumud Lama Lishma Velasis, Arba Arba Hare Shmoina, four plus four makes eight. So Rashi explains that you have four bris, you have a bris Lumud, a bris Lama, a bris Lishma, a bris Lasis, that's four. So Rashi explains the first four is, again, you have the Oru B'chlal, Oru B'frat, Baruch B'chlal, Baruch B'frat. All of that is Lumud. Then you have another four similarly for the Lasis. So therefore, you're up to eight so far. Hare Shmona, so now you have eight. Shmona, Shmona, Hare Sheshes, and another eight. So the same thing for Lishma and the same thing for Lasis. Marsha learns it a little differently, that instead of the original four being the ones associated with the Lamed, the original four are the ones associated with the Brachos. The next four are the ones associated with the Kolos, etc. Whatever, it comes out to the same 16 either way. Hare Sheshes, so you have 16 Brises that were made then. B'chein b'Sinai, and the same 16 were made for each individual Jew at Har Sinai. B'chein b'Arvis Moyev, and the same thing in Arvis Moyev, when Moshe said, when Moshe spoke Chumash Devarim and repeated all the mitzvahs. Shenem, as the pasuk says, Eila Dibra Brit Hashem Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. But then it says near the end of Chumash Devarim, these are the words of the Brit that Hashem commanded Moshe in Arvis Moyev, besides the one from Har Sinai. Milvada Brit Hashem Karasita Mochorev. Uchtiv, and you have another pasuk that says, Shmartim Es Dibra Brit Hashem. So then you should keep the words of this Brit. So we see there's a Brit over there. Okay, Rashi takes out this pasuk because it doesn't really teach us anything else. Whatever it is. Nimtzum Memches Brit is our mitzvah mitzvah. So far you have this 48 Brit with every individual Jew for each one of the 613 mitzvahs. 16 times 3. Reb Shimon Moitzi has reason. B'harev u'machnes oil merch of a midbar. Reb Shimon says, no, I agree that there were 3 times that each of these brises was repeated, but not like you're saying they were Har Sinai, Arvis Moyev, and Hagrizim and Harevel. Hagrizim and Harevel you can't count, because the fact is there are only the individual 11 mitzvahs mentioned over there. You can't generalize it to the whole Torah. Rather, you take out Hagrizim and Harevel u'machnes oil merch of a midbar. And instead you put in that the mitzvahs were repeated together with all these brises in oil Moyev during the years in the desert. And the Gemara points out, we're close to the Hani Tanoi. The machloikus between the Tanakama and Rav Shimon is the same as the machloikus of the following Tanoi, the Tani, Rabbi Shmuel Leimer. Chlolus Nemer B'Sinai, the generalities of the mitzvahs were told to Moshe on Har Sinai, were prophesied by Oyel Moed, and the specifics were told to him in Oyel Moed. Rashi gives an example. Right after Matan Torah, at the end of Parshas Yisroel, one of the mitzvahs that it says over there is you should build the Mizbeach, there's a Bach to all of, and you should bring Korbanos on it. No details are given over there. There's no how a korban is supposed to be brought, what are the different types of korbanos, who can bring them, etc. Nothing. Only when you get to Sefer Vayikra El Moshe, then come all the details. There's a chapter, there's an oil, there's a shlamim, there's whatever. So that's an example of that Rabbi Shmuel was saying, that by Har Sinai, the Eibishter just told Moshe the general concept, there is such a mitzvah, but he didn't fill in the details yet. The details were left for oil Moed. Rabbi Akiva, the details and the specific, the generalities and the specifics were said at Har Sinai. The Nishnu Ba'omer, they were repeated a second time in Ba'omer. The Nishtalshu Ba'avis Mayav, and they were repeated a third time in Avis Mayav. That Moshe told it over to the Jewish people. So he's saying that based, he's learning that the specifics were given on Har Sinai also. We have the famous Rashi at the beginning of Parshas Bahar. That's mine and Shmita, it's all Har Sinai. Why does it single out that Shmita is Bahar Sinai, by Dabar Hashem Rosh Bahar Sinai Lamer? Because in that parasha, you have not just the generality of the din of Shmita, you have all the specifics. And therefore, Rav Akiva uses that as an example. So you see that there is an example of a mitzvah where all the details were already given Bahar Sinai, not Ba'olayim. So therefore, so the machloikis between the Tanakhama and Rav Shimon is the same kind of thing. The Tanakhama, who didn't list Oyel Moed, holds, like Rabbi Shmuel, that Oyel Moed is not really a separate listing of the mitzvahs, but just explaining the generalities that were the klolos, that were the generalities that were given on Har Sinai. Therefore, you can't count that as a separate time when 48 predicates were made for each mitzvah. You have to have, necessarily, the third time has to be Har Gerizim and Har Eil. Whereas Rabbi Shimon, who holds that you do count Oyel Moed, would hold, like Rabbi Akiva, that the mitzvahs were all that all the details were given at Har Sinai, and 48 predicates were made for each one, or 16 predicates were made for each one over there, and then another 16 in Oyel Moed, because all the mitzvahs were given then, again, with all their details, and a third time in Arvus Moed. And you don't need Har Gerizim and Har Eil, because again, Har Gerizim and Har Eil, 16 and 16 and 16 is 48. So you don't need to then according to Rav Shimon. You don't count how Gerizim and how Eivol, because again, there the brisa, there the brisas were only for the specific 11 mitzvahs that I mentioned over there. Okay, continues the Blaiser. The ein l'chok called var mitzvah mitzvah shaksuv b'Torah shlo nichrasa alei arboim mishmoy brisas. So there's not a single mitzvah that's written in the Torah for which there were not made 48 brisas, as we just said, 16 in each of the three places. Rav Shimon ben Yehuda ish kvar akhle yama mishum Rav Shimon. Actually, there's more than that, much more. That each mitzvah, you have 48 brises, each one of which includes 603,550, which is the number of Jews that are counted, the number of males from 20 to 60 that are counted in the first census in Parshat Kodeh and Bamidbar. So then it comes out much more than you're talking in the trillions then, yeah. Where'd you get 136,000 from? If you have 48 times 613 times 603,000, you get somewhere in the trillions. I don't remember I did the math before, but I don't remember what the exact figure was. I think it was like 10 to the 13th power or something like that. Incidentally, I mean, this that we're mentioning, 603,550, brings an Isaac Kasher among a bunch of the Rishonim. The 603,550 that are mentioned in Parshas Pekudei and in Parshas Bamidbar are only the adult male-born Jews from 20 to 60 years old. It doesn't include Shevet Levi. It doesn't include the women. It doesn't include the children. It doesn't include the Gerim. Are they not? So the Gemara is going to say in a second now that this whole business, the reason why we're saying times 603,000 is because of Arvus, because Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh. Does that mean that these various groups are not included in Arvus? That when we say Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh does not include Gerim, or does not include Koinim and Levim, or does not include women, etc.? What? Yes.
What?
We're not counting. That's what I'm saying. That's the question. So there's a lot of discussion about it among the Rishonim and Achronim. On the face of it, not. If we're saying that the brises are that the large number of brises that we're talking about is in order to establish our reivos, that Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh, then does that mean? So why shouldn't it be much more than 603,550? Yeah, once you include all the women and children and Gerim and Koyim and Levim and whatnot, you have several million. So there's a lot of different answers. Rashi and Tosfos discuss it. The Gemara discusses the Nida about it, and so Rashi and Tosfos discuss it over there. That maybe one possibility is, for example, as far as Gerim, maybe indeed Arvus does not extend to Gerim. Maybe it only extends to born Jews. Tosfos says over there not necessarily. It could just be that Gemara is not listing it because we don't know how many Gerim there were. We know how many born Jews there were because we have a census. They never took a census of the Gerim, so we don't know a figure, so we can't give it. Some of Foshim say similar answers as far as the women and the children. Same idea. We know obviously there were a lot of them, but we don't know how many, so we can't give a specific number. There are various poskim that talk about the possibility, for example, that maybe indeed as far as women, Agrus is not completely chal, which is negeah as far as dinim of being mitzi each other. Why can one person be mitzi each other with a mitzvah, kiddush, shadala, benching, etc.? Because kol yisrael arevim zeh lazeh. But if men are not really under Agrus to women or vice versa, then not necessarily would there not necessarily if it's so simple for one to be mitzi the other.
Even their own wives.
So that's what I'm saying. There is some discussion about that. So it's one thing when the husband is chayav d'oraisa and the wife is chayav only d'rabbanan, then maybe there's more of a leeway. But for example, if the husband is only chayav d'rabbanan, and the wife may still have a chayav d'oraisa of kiddush, for example, then you may have an issue. So there folks can discuss the pros and cons of that. Lemaisa, I think they do say that, in general, we do say that Agrus applies equally between men and women. We use one of the other answers, and therefore, indeed, we can't be mitzi our wives and so forth with Kiddush and Avdala. Yeah. Similarly,
as we say that a man and woman is one year,
yeah.
One year.
Similarly, as far as Kohenim and Levim, there are Achronim who say that, in fact, Agrus does not fully apply between Yisraelim versus Kohenim and Levim in the sense, let's say a Kohen is being over on one of his specific mitzvahs, like a Kohen marrying a Grusha or whatever, maybe Yisrael does not have Agrus to him. Maybe he doesn't have a responsibility to be mosha on him. Again, because they're not listed over here. But on the other hand, we could argue that, okay, because one of the other arguments that's brought the other way around is, you know why the Kohen and Levim are not listed over here? Because why do we need all these produces? For the Jews who sinned with the eagle. The women didn't, the children didn't, nay, Levi, none of them did, therefore they don't have to be counted because of that. Because of their Mila, not because of, yeah. Okay, so there is a lot of discussion, pro and con, about all this. Okay.
They didn't have Kohen every time.
Of course they had that iron and a sun, if nothing else. Okay, Amar Rebbe, the divir of Shimon Yehuda Ishkar Ake Shammah Meshim of Shimon. So actually, if we figure it out according to what we just said, according to Shimon Yehuda's understanding of it, it comes out, Ein l'chol kol mitzvah mitzvah shakatera, shalom nichris alei ha'avoy mishmoyna brises. So each mitzvah has on it 48 covenants, 48 brises. Shal shesh meitz elef v'shloish l'shalom machmesh meitz achmishim. That's for each individual mitzvah, for each individual Jew. So it comes out, actually, that each individual Jew has 603,550 times 48 times 613 brises on him to keep all the mitzvahs. So, wait, maybin, I don't know. It means that when you keep a mitzvah, it means you're accomplishing a tremendous amount. Okay. Well, you have to keep all the ones that you're able to. I mean, for example, we're Yisraelim. We don't keep the mitzvahs of the Kohanim. But wait, my benayu. So what's the practical difference between the different opinions over here? How many brises there are? Amar of Meshashia, arva to arva ik benayu. The nafkamina is, we know every person is arev for everybody else. Kol Yisrael arev mizalazeh. Am I also arev for somebody else's arevus? If we say that every individual Jew has... If we say that each individual Jew has 603,550 times 48 times 613 brises, and each one of that within it includes 603,550, it means you're not only chayev for the arevos of somebody else, you're also chayev for arevos of arevos. Now, what does that mean as a practical matter? So Tosfos HaRosh talks about, let's say, for example, you have a person did an aveda and then they died. If we say that there's only arevus, there's only one level of arevus, then it means what's going to happen is, therefore, that person died without getting their punishment. That's it. Then nothing happens. If you say there's arevus of arevus, then it extends more corporately to the rest of the Jewish people. Then it'll end up being distributed among everybody else. They also talk about the possibility as a matter of halacha. Let's say, for example, we know arevus means that if you see Beryl about to do an aveda, that you're obligated to tell him not to. What if, though, let's say you know you don't have any influence on Beryl. If you tell him anything, he's not going to listen. But you have an influence on Shmerel, who has an influence on Beryl. Do you have a responsibility to tell Shmerel, to tell Beryl not to do it? If you say there's only Arevus, then no. If you say there's Arevus of Arevus, then yes. Torah should be heard about Ben Nachmeni, Metugmane, Yerushim, and Lakish. Rabbi Yehuda bar Nachmeni, who was the Meturgeman of Rish Lakish, he was when Rish Lakish would give a drasha, then Rabbi Yehuda bar Nachmeni would be the one to announce it and explain it publicly to everybody. He said, "Kol parsha kula lo never el benoyef b'ne'efes." Actually, this whole parsha is only talking about, even though on the face of it there's many different mitzvahs in it, is actually talking about the 11 mitzvahs that are mentioned in that parsha of Brachos HaKolos. They're actually all talking about the case of a person who commits adultery. So Marshall says actually it doesn't mean all of them. Marshall says it's actually, when it says kola parasha kola, he says just mean the first one of them. The first one starts out, ora rasha yasa pesel masei, so curse is a person who makes an image, an idol. So he's darshaning about, an image to worship, whatever, masei de somas else, yeah. So he's darshaning that specific one is talking about, is really talking about a noyef and neyefes, as we're going to explain in a second. Most other Mephoshim explain that it means all 11 of them, and as we go through, we'll see Rashi explains, and Tosfos Shams gets into it also, how exactly is that? So let's start with the first one. When you consider it, the pasuk starts off, Orer Isha Shayasa Pesel Masech, a curse is a person who makes an image and worships it. So what, Orer Sagila? You're telling me a curse is enough for him? And he's a kohen for Beikim. Obviously, it can't just mean that. Ella, Zeha Baala Erva Vahobid Ben. So you're talking about a situation. Imagine you have somebody who's Mizana with an Erva, with somebody who's a close relative of his, or in this case, not a close relative, let's say, but he commits adultery with somebody else's wife. Vahobid Ben, they have a son. Vahalach Ben Ovikachavim. Now, this son is tremendously embarrassed. He's a mamzer. He can't find any place for himself among the Jewish people. He can't get married to anybody, etc. So he goes and assimilates among the goyim. Vahobid Avodas Kachavim, and he worships Avodah Zarah. Therefore, the Pasuk is saying, Arurim Aviv V'imei Shozeh Shekach Gomelo. So, of course, I'm the father and mother of such a child that they cause him to go off the derech like that and end up worshiping Avodah Zarah. That's what we mean by Arur then.
Parents are cursed because the children...
Because they brought it about, that their child was a mom there, and we're talking about the woman who committed adultery and the man who committed adultery.
That's for reason, isn't it?
But that's what we're saying. In other words, the fact that they committed adultery, that's a different thing. They're going to be chayav for that. But on the other hand, for example, Marshall points out, at least you can do tshuva for it, and you can get into Harlem Haba, at least. But the order, the curse on them, special curse that we're saying, is for the fact that they caused that their son, the mom there, is now going to assimilate and worship over the Zohar. Not really. I mean, there's a very, very high level of tshuva that talks about in Shurim Sefer Tanya, based on the famous story with the Middle Rebbe and the Baal Tshuva over there, where it's possible to undo that. But under normal circumstances, no. The Gemara says, more of a slow, you're holistic. And it's a crooked thing that can't be made straight. So at least if the child is a mamzer, if at least he stays within the Jewish people and finds a place for himself, is one thing. But if he goes off and assimilates, then yeah, that's it. Now, so Rashi explains that when we say kola parasha kola, it doesn't just mean that specific one. It means actually all the 11 mitzvahs that it lists over there. Now, how are all of the 11 mitzvahs, b'noyef b'noyef, an adulterer and an adulteress? So Rashi goes through them like this. That was the first one. The next few of them are various kinds of arayas, the mother-in-law, the father's wife, the sister, so all of them, you could assume that the woman in question is not only your close relative, not only your sister or your stepmother or whatever, but also an eshes-ish, so there you have noyef and neyefes. Otos shechivin kol behema, then there's the next one, and the pasuk curse of the person who has relations with an animal, well, that would be an eshes-ish who acts like an animal, as we said earlier in the masechta, but that's why Sota brings a korban made out of barley flour, because she did the mitzvah behema. Mekalal Ovavi Imoy, the next one, is a person who curses his father and mother. That is, that Rashi says, it means that this person who commits adultery is causing his parents to be cursed. People are going to say about them what terrible parents they are that they had such a son. The next one is Mashki. Yeah, so automatically he's causing them a curse. Yeah. Mashki Iver is the next one, that a person leads a blind person, or metaphorically blind, doesn't know the right thing to do, down the wrong path. That's because he's talking an Eishes Ish, he's doing an Avera. She may not realize the severity of it, and he's talking her into it. Mashki Gvura Ehu is the next one, somebody who... Okay, but it's the same idea. Mashki Gvura Ehu is the next one, the person who moves somebody else's landmark, like takes some of his property for himself. That's what he's doing, he's taking his wife, he's being Mashki Gvura, the guy. Makara Eu Basaser, the next one, that he strikes him in secret, because what happens is the wife ends up dying from the Meisoka. That's in secret, like nobody knew what happened over there, but she ends up dying the public. Lekeach Shechad Lahakas Nefesh is the next one, a curse to the person who accepts a bribe to kill somebody unjustly. So Rashi explains, that's, for example, you're talking about somebody, for example, a noyef may hire people to go and procure women for him. Those people are like taking Shechad in order to bring about noyef and nefesh. There's one left, Rashi says, there's one in the middle over there, Oru Matev Mishpat Deryasim Va'amona, who is the person who unjustly judges a ger or a widow or an orphan or a widow, and Rashi says, I have no idea how that can fit into this Noyef and Neyefes thing. So Tosfos Shatz brings from the Sarmi Kutzi, from one of the famous Balei Tosfos. Suppose you have, again, you have a case where a man is mizana with an Eshet Ish, the child is a mamzer. Again, that child, let's say, can't find a place for himself among Jewish people, so he winds up living elsewhere. So what happens? He himself is a ger, he himself is a stranger in a strange land, not among his people. He's effectively like a yosim because his father doesn't acknowledge him as his own son, so he's like a yosim. And his mother is like an amona because she becomes also to her husband. That's one explanation. There's a different explanation. She's almanus chayas. She's like a living widow. She's stuck basically. And then there's the Rashi Bash, one of the early Achronim brings, and the Kli Yakov brings something similar, a different scenario. Imagine you have this mamzer. Let's say people do think that he's the son of the woman's husband. Let's say they don't realize that there was nus over here. What happens later on, eventually, when it comes to divide the inheritance, this son is going to be getting a portion of it. Therefore, the other Yisraelim are unjustly getting taken advantage of because they're losing part of their inheritance to somebody who's not really their brother. And the Amona also is getting shafted out of some of the money, which by rights should have gone to her for her upkeep, as we learned in Silvis. And they don't know that he's a mamzer. They don't realize that he's not their brother. Yes. And the Rashbash adds one more detail. The ger part of it is because who is a noyif more likely to take advantage of? Probably, usually he would be afraid of the woman's husband. But a ger tends to not have a support network locally, so therefore a person is more likely to take advantage of a ger's wife, and that's the mata mishpat ger, that he's causing an injustice to the ger by. Turn it up on him. The pasuk says, "When a fatah a bracha al hagrizim betachol avagrim," it says you should place the bracha on hagrizim and the curse on har nevel. Matam alayma. What is that pasuk coming to teach us? In the lama chikay bracha al hagrizim betachol avagrim. Does it just mean the simple meaning the bracha is on hagrizim, the kol is on har nevel? We don't need that. Haiskar nema. You have the pasuk later on in Parshas Kisavei where it describes the exact scenario. The ele yamdu lebarach to amal hagrizim, the ele yamdu al kol har nevel. So what is the pasuk previously telling us in your A by having to mention to associate the bracha with Gruzim and the kola with Abel? Ella is lahaktim bracha la kola. It's coming to teach us that the bracha has to come before the kola. That again, even though the pasuk only phrases that in terms of kola, oru, each one has to be preceded by bracha. Yachov you call a bracha koyd mesekolus. You would think maybe that means that all 12 of them have to be first phrased as a bracha, and then you start off with all 12 orus. No, Tamalana bracha uklala. Therefore, it is bracha in the singular, uklala in the singular. Bracha achas kedemis uklala, so only one bracha comes before the uklala. They ain't kola brachas kedemis uklala, so all the brachas don't, so they go back and forth. And ulahakish bracha uklala. Also, the pasuk wants to create a hekish between the brachas and the uklala. Loimalach. Ma kol of Levim, ma bracha of Levim, just as the cursing is done by the Levim, because the pasuk says, va'onu al Levim va'amru, and they start off, oru ha'ish. Af bracha b'levim, the bracha also has to be said by levim. Or machlala b'kir rom, af bracha b'kir rom, just like the klalos are said in a loud voice, the pasuk says kir rom, so also by the brachas. Or machlala b'loshan ha-kodesh, af bracha b'loshan ha-kodesh, and just like the klala has to be done in loshan kodesh, we learned the other day the gzeder shava, kir from Matan Torah, af bracha b'loshan ha-kodesh, so also the bracha. Or machlala b'klala prat, just like the bracha includes the klala prat, there's the 11 specific orus, and then there's the general one, asher lo yakin, the same way the brachas has to have a klala of that. And just like the klolis, the prophet said, that everybody answers amen to all 12 klolis. So the same thing about the brachas. Everybody on both sides, on how Gruzim and how Evil, all says amen to everything. We might have thought that not. If we didn't have the hekesh, the bracha and klola, we would have thought the pasuk only listing us the brachas. Maybe we don't know. Maybe all these details don't apply to the pasuk only listing the klola. Maybe all these details don't apply to the brachas. When we have the hekesh in Parshas Re'eh, as a bracha, klola, then it means to equate them for all purposes.